If you brought your Bibles, would you open them to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. This is my favorite night of the year. It has been for many years, and I think as the years go on, it becomes more my favorite evening because this is the evening that we remember the greatest gift the world has ever seen. And we're going to read that story here in just a moment. We're in Luke chapter 1. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there's one in the seat back in front of you. It's the same version that we'll be reading here this evening. But we're in Luke chapter 1. And let's pray together. Lord, tonight we come here in the late hours of the evening because this is the night that love became action. Lord, this is the night when you sent your Son to be born of a virgin, to come into the world, to show us the love of God. It says in John chapter 3 that you loved the world so much you gave your only Son. This is the night, Father, when the world received the greatest gift mankind would ever know. Father, we gather to remember that. And we pray that as we read this story, these familiar words that we read every year at this time, that it would have new meaning for us, that we would be rejuvenated in our soul and that we would be drawn close in our relationship with you. Lord, we pray that you would bless this time as we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk this evening about making time for Jesus. When you woke up this morning, you had 86,400 seconds. You had the same amount of time yesterday, and you'll have the same amount of time tomorrow. You have to decide how you want to spend that time. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians to make the best use of the time, and so we have to be careful with how we use it. To give you an idea of how many people spend their time, often most people will spend 28,800 seconds sleeping. They'll commute to and from work for 3,132 seconds, and they'll spend approximately 30,000 seconds a day at their place of employment. And then comes family time and phone calls and dinner and speaking with your neighbors and pursuing hobbies and interests and activities. And before you know it, the time is gone. Time is an unusual thing. Sometimes it seems to drag on forever, and other times it just flies by. On one hand, we often think we have plenty, and then in just a moment, we don't have enough. Right now, you have approximately 9,000 seconds until Christmas. In the words of the Grinch, it's practically here. And if you're like most people this time of year, you might feel like you are running short on time. There's gifts to buy, there's food to prepare, and cards to mail, and lights to string up, and last-minute details to bring together. And it doesn't help that December seems to have less daylight than every other month of the year. And this particular year, there's not much time in between Thanksgiving and Christmas. And so time goes by quickly. And that means we have to decide. We have to make a choice with how we will spend that time. You can't do everything. And you can't be in two places at once. And so do you leave work early to go shopping? Do you give up an evening at home for a Christmas party? Maybe you grab some drive-through burgers on the way to a kid's school pageant. The problem is, with all this busyness, is it's often easy to forget the reason for the season. We can become so busy with everything surrounding Christmas that it's easy to forget the meaning. I spoke with one person this season who told me he would not be able to make any Christmas services this year because he was just too busy. He said Christmas had come so quickly this year and he had so much to do between wrapping and cooking and decorating, he didn't have time to get to church. What he was really saying was he didn't have time for Jesus. His life had just gotten that busy. And for a lot of people, lives have gotten so busy they don't have time for God. They say they'll get around to it later, but it seems like later never comes. It'll be after the kids are done school, then we'll get back into church. Or when they grow up, then we'll start back into the fellowship. Or when work calms down, then we'll make time. The problem with that approach to your relationship with God is something will always come up in life. Things are always happening. Life keeps moving forward. It's a mistake to think I'll do it then or I'll do it after. Because the truth is, if we can't find time now for Jesus, why do we think we'll be able to later? We'll be just as busy. Unexpected things will still come up. Distractions will still be there. That's the story of two people I want to look at with you this evening. Each one of them has a very busy life. Each one of them has stuff going on. Each one of them encountered Jesus in a very sudden way. For both of them, Jesus represents a disruption in their plans for the future. And each one of them is forced to make a decision. What will they do with Christ? Will they make time for Jesus? I ask you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 26. You know the verses. It says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Turn your Bibles over to chapter 2 and notice what it says in verse 1. "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." One of the first things I want us to notice about how Jesus comes into our lives is that Jesus often comes suddenly. In both cases of Mary and this innkeeper, there was no warning. There were no signs. There were no messages. There was no foreshadowing. God just appeared. And that's often how God works in our life. He just kind of shows up and acts. You remember the story in the Old Testament of Noah and the ark. God didn't send Noah a message saying, "Noah, on Tuesday, I want to sit down and have a chat." He didn't send him a Google invite to a meeting next week. He just kind of showed up. It says in Genesis chapter 6, "And God said to Noah," that's how it began. Or what about when God spoke to Abraham? And he told Abraham to get up and to leave the land of his fathers and to go to a land he would show him. There was no warning. There was no heads up. He didn't get a text message on his phone. God just arrived in his life and gave him the instructions. In Genesis chapter 12, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham." That's how that conversation began. Or even consider how God came to Moses. Moses was 40 years old when he left the land of Egypt, when he fled the justice system after murdering the Egyptian soldier. He spent 40 more years in the desert after he got married, tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. Life was very normal for Moses. Every day was very much the same thing. Get up, go to work, take care of the sheep. And then one day, out of nowhere, God arrives. And through a burning bush, he says, "I want you to leave what you are doing and go back to Egypt and speak against Pharaoh." God still moves the same way, very suddenly, without warning. And often it seems he'll move at the busiest times of life. It'll be right when you're about to start a new job or move to a new home or when something big is on the horizon in your life. Often that's when God shows up. It was a busy time for Mary. It was a busy time for the innkeeper. For Mary, this would be one of the busiest times of her life. She was engaged to be married, and according to ancient custom, that wedding would have happened within 1 year of the engagement. And so you can imagine all the preparations that she would have to make, all without the aid of mail or telephone or anything like that. Figuring out the dresses and the food and the sleeping accommodations for all the guests that would come. And there would be a lot. You remember the first public miracle that Jesus ever performed in the Gospel of John. It was turning water into wine at a wedding feast because there were so many people they had run out of wine. It was a busy time for Mary. It was a busy time for the innkeeper. Because of this census, thousands and thousands of people were on the move. One of the biggest migrations of people in the history of time at that time. And those travelers, they need rooms. They need places to stay. And you can imagine this innkeeper of this tiny little hotel in this town of Bethlehem had never seen this many visitors in a year. And yet now all of the sudden, in the period of just a little while, they descend on this town of Bethlehem. This wasn't a vacation spot. This wasn't a big city. There's a reason the song says, "O little town of Bethlehem." This wasn't a big hotel. He didn't have staff and bellhops and accommodations. He was just a man renting out a few rooms in his home to scrape by with a meager income. But now, because of this census, he's busier than he's ever been. It was a busy time for him. It's a busy time for a lot of people. People have kids in school or kids in sports or kids in this and kids in that. That's our life right now. Our kids go everywhere throughout the week. People go to doctor's appointments. People are climbing the corporate ladder. They're working on their career. Some people are trying to finish a degree or barely stay ahead of the bills one day at a time. Maybe for some people, family members have come into medical problems and they need more attention now than ever before. There's no doubt about it. Life can be busy. And yet it is often in those busy seasons of life that God suddenly shows up. The question for us is, how do we respond? How will we decide to spend the time we have? Some people will find themselves too busy. There's not enough time. There's too much going on. I'll get around to it when I can. Other people will make the conscious effort to choose to have a relationship with God, to set certain things aside. You remember the story of Mary and Martha in the New Testament? Jesus had showed up at their home, and they had a wonderful meal together. And after the meal, the scene is such that Mary is in the living room with Jesus, and she's worshiping at his feet, and they're having a beautiful moment of fellowship. Meanwhile, Martha is off in the kitchen doing the dishes. Well, she gets frustrated because three of them ate and she's the only one cleaning up. And she goes to Jesus hoping that he'll reprimand Mary. But instead, he reprimands Martha. And he says, "Why are you busying yourself? You'll always have the chores. You won't always have me." She didn't make time for Jesus. What would you do if Jesus showed up into your life suddenly without notice? Well, notice the difference between Mary and the innkeeper. In Mary's case, Jesus shows up without warning. And her answer in Luke chapter 1 is, I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. On the other hand, the innkeeper's response was very different. It says here in verse 7, there was no place for them in the inn. What would you do when God arrives in your life suddenly? Maybe it's an opportunity you didn't expect. Maybe he sends you in a different direction than you anticipated. I want to encourage you to be open to God moving in your life suddenly. There's something else we notice about what happens when God shows up in a person's life. It can happen very disruptively. It happens suddenly, and it can be disruptive. In other words, it brings an unexpected change into your life. Take Mary, for example, a young girl planning her wedding. I remember when we planned our wedding, it was 2006, and it was 9 months of planning for a single day. I remember the meetings with caterers and hotels and DJs and everybody who would have a part in the wedding, picking out all the food and all the decorations, and myself not caring very much, but my wife very interested in it. I remember all the conversations about the dresses and the tuxedos and the flowers that we would have. I remember how those conversations very quickly went to the future, to the honeymoon and to the home we would have and our family, how we would spend the holidays, whose family would we go visit, what would we name our kids. I can imagine Mary going through very much the same thing, looking ahead at life as Mrs. Joseph the carpenter. Maybe she's looking forward to connecting with the moms in her neighborhood. Maybe her kids will go to school with kids down the road and they'll form a little gang of friends. Maybe she'll develop roots and establish a home. Maybe she looks forward and she sees a white picket fence with a couple of camels in the garage. She looks forward to a life and she has plans for that future. Consider the innkeeper for just a minute. This is a man who is likewise looking forward to his future. He's never seen this much business in his life. Guest after guest, customer after customer, he can't keep up. Maybe he has to hire help for the first time ever. Maybe there's so many travelers coming through that he has a hard time even keeping track of what's going on. Maybe he thinks after years of just barely squeaking by, finally God has noticed him. Finally he has the blessing that he's been praying for. Maybe finally he can fix that hole in the roof or buy his wife that jewelry he promised when they were young. Maybe finally his kids will get the shoes that they need. But then in each one of their lives, Jesus shows up. For Mary, for the innkeeper, if they make time for him, that means everything will change. All of their plans will be different. Their outlook for the future will have to be altered. For Mary, that means the life she imagined with Joseph might never happen. Mary knows the law. She knows what happens to Jewish girls who get pregnant outside of wedlock. She knows that as an engaged Jewish woman pregnant outside of wedlock, she would be accused of adultery. She knows the law requires a stoning, at least an exile. And that's actually what Joseph starts to do. It says in the Gospel of Matthew that Joseph was a just man and he was unwilling to put her to shame and resolved to put her away quietly. But even then, it's not as if she can just go to some new town and start over with a new life. She would always be that girl who showed up with a baby and no husband and no answer. That reputation would be attached to her for the rest of her life. It will actually follow Jesus into his own ministry. Because later on in the Gospel of John, when Jesus is engaging with the Pharisees, at a certain point, they get so frustrated with him that they look at him and said, Jesus, we're not the ones that were born of fornication. That reputation will never leave him or her. She can't even choose the name of her firstborn, because the angel has already said, you will call his name Jesus. This single visit will change everything she has planned for the future. And the same thing is true for the innkeeper. The last thing he wants is a scandal, having Mary and her boyfriend in his hotel giving birth to a child. Not only is that not good for business, because who wants to be in a room next to a newborn infant crying through the night, but it's not good for the reputation. He doesn't want to be known as the motel on the corner where people come in unmarried to have children. And for it all to happen now, during the busiest time in history, it's nothing but trouble. If she gives birth in one of his rooms, which as it turns out she would have, that room would have been taken up for weeks and months. It would have been out of commission. Everything would have been ceremoniously unclean. They wouldn't have been able to turn that room over to other guests. They would have to have a priest come in and certify that it could be used again after Mary and Joseph and the baby leave. And by the time all of that happens, the census would be over. In both cases, each person had stuff going on. In both cases, Jesus comes into their life very suddenly. In both cases, he threatened to disrupt all of the plans they had for the future. God still does the same thing today in lives. He comes in suddenly and he changes things. The question is, how will we respond? What will we choose when Jesus comes into our life and we have to decide between our plans and the future that he provides? What would you do if you had something in mind for your future and God said, instead, I want you to go here. Instead, I want you to do that. I want you to give up everything you had in mind for your future, and I want you to go this direction instead. When we make plans, do we think of that? Do we consider the fact that God may have something different in mind? In the book of James, he writes about that. He says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a city and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. He goes on to say, yet you don't know what tomorrow will bring. Instead, we ought to say, he writes, if the Lord wills, we'll live and then do this or that. The truth is, the Christian faith has never been predictable in the sense that we know what God will do tomorrow. It's not neat and orderly. It doesn't just happen by coincidence. It's not convenient. It can be messy. And things happen when we're not ready for them. Too many people have the idea that they'll go to church, they'll connect with God after they sort out this mess, or after they finish doing what it is they're doing, after they fix the problem in their life, they'll finally get some free time and they can give that to the Lord. People say, I'm just too busy right now. I've got too much going on in my life right now. I'm in no condition to join a church right now. I have nothing to offer right now. Life is always busy right now. Let me encourage you. Don't try to have it all figured out. Let God worry about that. Don't think you have to have it all together to come to God. Billy Graham used to famously talk about how people don't wake up sick and when they're asked to go to the doctor say, well, when I recover from this, I'll go. They don't wake up with a fever and say, well, after my fever's gone, then I'll see the doctor. They go with their fever and with their sore throat and with everything they have. Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. And yet too often, that is exactly the attitude people have when it comes to making time for Jesus. They say, we'll do it after life slows down, after I get married, after I get that promotion, after I get my finances in order, then I'll have the time. The Bible says in Luke chapter 5, Jesus said, I've not come to call the righteous. He's not looking for the people who have it all together. He says, but rather sinners he's come to call to repentance. The difference between a perfect person and a perfectible person is a willing heart. God is not looking for perfect people. He's looking for perfectible people. People who come in spite of everything going on in life. People who bring their warts and their sore throat and their problems and their mess, and they bring it to the cross. Jesus is looking for Marys, not innkeepers. And so God comes suddenly. It can happen disruptively. In other words, it puts us in a position where we have to choose him over other things. And finally, and we'll close with this, we're called to make a choice decisively. Both Mary and the innkeeper experienced the sudden intrusion of God into their lives. Both of them were very busy. Both of them had stuff going on. Both of them had plans for the future. And so both of them were called to make a choice. And it's the same choice that you and I are called to make today. Will you make time for Jesus in your life? And not just add him to what's already going on, not just incorporating him into what you've already got happening, but rather, are you willing to decisively choose him over other things? Notice how the decision of Mary and the decision of the innkeeper are very different. Mary's attitude was, "Let it be to me according to your word." And with the innkeeper, it says, "There was no place for them in the inn." It's interesting that innkeeper is never again referenced in the Bible. And even here, he's only kind of inferred. Jesus doesn't go to him later on when he grows up. He doesn't become a disciple. He's not one of the apostles. He doesn't write any of the books in the New Testament. There's nothing at all in the text to indicate this man had a relationship with God going forward. But Mary, on the other hand, will be with Jesus until the cross, and today enjoys eternal fellowship with him in heaven. What about you? What would you choose? Every person has 86,400 seconds in a day, and it fills up, and it fills up fast, especially this time of year. There's a lot going on. I want to encourage you, with everything else going on, with the day-to-day grind and the busyness of life, to make time for Jesus, to choose him over everything else, and to welcome him into your life. And let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us the gift of Jesus and that he is so worthy of our choice. Lord, your word says that you have already chosen us, that you are not willing that any would perish, but all would come to repentance. Lord, we pray that if there's any among us here this evening, if there's any listening to this message, wherever they may be, if they haven't yet made time for you in their life, that this would be the beginning of a brand new relationship. Your word says that when someone comes to Christ, the old passes away and all things are new. Father, the year is about to end and 2020 is about to begin. We pray that it would be the new year for many people, and not just on the calendar, but in their hearts and with you, that they would make time for Jesus, that they would welcome him into their life. And in his name we pray, amen.